I'm replaying a very important interview from 2014. As you listen, you'll find out why.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, I want to make it official. Having lived in Pensacola, Florida, 7 years, and then living in North Carolina, 10 years, I want to say that I have become a cold weather wimp. When we flew into LaGuardia Airport last night in New York City and arrived probably a little bit past midnight and went to get the rental car, it was bitterly cold. Now, I know it's cold for everybody, but I have not been handling the cold as well as I remembered handling it years ago. But I'm thrilled to be on the island right now, looking forward to a few great days on Long Island, Nassau County, Suffolk County, and Manhattan. I'll tell you more about that in a little while. To join me on the broadcast today, always the same number, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. All of our friends listening on Hope Radio, WLIX, I will be with you 2 hours, 2 live hours today and tomorrow. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to have what is going to be a very difficult but candid conversation with a Methodist pastor who has been defrocked for performing the wedding of his son to another man. And my guest, Frank Schaefer, not to be confused with Frankie Schaefer, the son of Francis Schaefer, my guest, Frank Schaefer, understands that I categorically differ with him on this, biblically, spiritually, practically, but he also understands that I'm not here to attack him as a person, but to listen to him and then to interact in a very honest and direct way. So without further ado, Frank, welcome, sir, to the Line of Fire broadcast.
Thank you so much, Dr. Brown, for having me.
And where are you today as I'm speaking with you?
I am in Lebanon, Pennsylvania, where it is also very cold.
All right. Now, I had read about your situation, but didn't know anything about you personally. And then I was actually going to be appearing on Piers Morgan, and it was right after you were coming on Anderson Cooper. So I was standing there watching you on Anderson Cooper. And it was after that I thought it would be good to have you on the air. May I ask why you went into the ministry in the first place?
It's an interesting question because I came to the ministry a little bit later in life. I was attending a church in Virginia at the time, a very lively church, and as I always have been very active in my churches growing up, even as a child and a young man in youth and as a young adult. The pastor of the church one day said to me, Frank, I want to talk to you in my office. And I thought instinctively I was in trouble, but I wasn't. And he said to me, you know, Frank, I'm seeing something in you that makes me think that you may have a call to the ministry on your life. And I want you to explore that, maybe together with me. And so I did. And that was the beginning of my calling into the ministry. And there were many affirmations on the way since that time. Actually, I remember right after I talked with my pastor, I fasted for 3 days. And at the end of the 3 days and the night, I had a dream. And that was really the dream that, the vision that really consolidated my calling into the ministry.
All right, we just got a break here. Our first segment is very short. But I just wanted you to hear this for a moment, friends, that here's someone that sincerely went to the ministry, thinking they are doing the will of God. How did things change to the point of marrying two gay men?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
He had cried himself to sleep many times, and he knew that this wasn't right because he had heard that message from his church.
All right. That was the voice of Frank Schaefer, who served as a United Methodist pastor in central Pennsylvania. For more than a decade, he was defrocked by the church for performing the wedding of his son to another man. And right before the break, I asked Frank Schaefer why it was he went into ministry and explaining the calling that he sensed and the dream that he had to confirm it after praying and seeking God. When you began your ministry, sir, did you have any idea that your son was struggling with same-sex attraction?
No, I did not at that time.
All right, and how old was he then when you went into ministry?
He was about 6 or 7 years old.
Okay. And did you have clear convictions about sexual morality and the meaning of marriage at that time? Because these are obviously issues that were being discussed in the churches and in the society. Had you looked into what the scripture said and formed your own convictions on these issues?
Yeah, I had grown up in an evangelical church, in the evangelical house, and I had at that point believed that homosexuality is not compatible with Christian teaching and tradition, you know, primarily based on several scripture passages in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament.
Mm-hmm. So what caused the change? Have you changed your view on scripture, or you don't really care what scripture says because you say, hey, I've got to stand with my son?
No, actually, it was a long journey for me, and it did begin during my studies to become a minister. Went to a very, very evangelical school at first for my undergraduate studies, which was Valley Forge Christian College. And then I went on to Princeton Seminary from there. But even in my undergraduate studies at Valley Forge, I started to, you know, question some of the Old Testament scriptures in particular. I've always had a struggle with some of the things I had read in the Old Testament, not knowing what to do with it, you know, because there's some very extreme passages in there. And so what I sort of took to during my studies was the theory of progressive revelation. In other words, that mm-hmm. as we get closer to the time of Jesus, that the revelation of God through Scripture gets more clear. And of course, the culmination of that is Jesus himself, who is the clearest revelation from God ever, and will be. There's nothing
a quick question to understand something. My academic studies specialized in Hebrew Bible and Semitic languages. I got my doctorate from NYU and focused a lot, as a Jewish follower of Jesus, focused extensively on study of the Hebrew Bible. Of course, love the whole Word of God and lived with the whole Word of God these 40-plus years that I've been following the Lord. But the idea of progressive revelation, to say that God will give us more and more insight into who he is and how he works over a period of time, or, for example, Paul writes to Timothy that Jesus has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have a much more clear understanding of the eternal age through Jesus and so on. And we understand redemption much more clearly through Jesus coming into the world. Would you say, in your view, that progressive revelation can contradict previous revelation?
I think I would say that. And I'm saying that because Jesus actually showed us, or gave us an example, at least one, in Matthew 19, when he talks about divorce, when he was asked about divorce, and where he's quoted saying something like, you know, this the Pharisees said, well, Moses said it's okay to divorce your wife. And he said, well, Moses did that because of the hardness of your heart, but it was not like that from the beginning. In other words, it was not like God intended it from the beginning.
So, would you see that as a contradiction or saying that there's something higher and better? In other words, God intended marriage to be the union of one man and one woman. And by the way, it's fascinating you quote Matthew 19 as an example, because there Jesus himself clearly states God's intention for marriage, which was one man and one woman together for life. Surely there were people who had same-sex attraction back then. There were known homosexual relations in the Greek-Roman world. These things were common. But Jesus, of course, affirms marriage as the union of one man and one woman together for life, and even puts away polygamy as a ideal in any way by saying it's the two. He emphasizes the two becoming one. But in any case, if there was a contradiction, then everything that was written previously would be thrown out. In other words, when God said, here's how you can recognize a false prophet to Israel, if they tell you don't, if they say follow new gods that you haven't learned of, or discard the words of this law, then you know you shouldn't listen to them. If you just be contradicted, then someone could come after Jesus and contradict that. You know, the Quran could be right for that matter.
Well, as I said in the beginning, I really do believe that the Gospels, have a much higher content of the truth of God and the revelation of God. And I think we should, and this was what I do, I view the rest of the Bible through the lens of the Gospels, because that's the revelation of Jesus, which is the clearest to me. In terms of, throwing out the baby with the bathwater argument, that, of course, is something that I had to struggle with myself, because, I was brought up that way. You know, if there's only one word that's wrong, then we may as well forget the whole thing. I don't believe that we do, just because of my, my belief in progressive revelation. I believe that's why we need interpretation, and I think,
who's the final arbiter, though? I mean, I do want to reinforce that the Gospels are very clear. God's intent for marriage is one man and one woman, that Jesus explicitly said all sexual acts outside of male-female marriage defile us. That's Matthew 15. And in Matthew 5, he said he didn't come to abolish the law of the prophets, but to fulfill. And then we see through the Sermon on the Mount, for example, how he does some of that. So he takes the sexual standards of the Torah to an even higher level. So there's absolutely no question that Jesus himself is flatly against any concept of a marital union outside of a man and a woman together. I mean, I can look him in the face and know that for sure. But the idea that interpretation is necessary, of course. I mean, I do biblical commentary work. Of course, all of us are involved in interpretation. Every translation is involved in interpretation. But basically, it seems to me that you are setting up a hermeneutic. And look, you've done something that you knew would be controversial, and I mean to treat you in a civil way, but to ask you these probing questions. It seems to me as if you're setting up an hermeneutic that says, okay, by this interpretation, I'm now going to determine what I can accept and what I cannot accept of what Paul says, of what Jesus says. And if it violates my particular interpretation, if it's not loving or it's whatever, then I'll throw it out. I mean, that's doesn't seem like the word is sitting in authority over you. It seems there's a sense in which you're sitting in authority over the word.
I wouldn't agree with that. I think we all are in the same boat, as theologians, as pastors, to interpret the scriptures. We're all trying to be honest about it, and we're all struggling with it. I mean, I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not trying to toss this one out because I don't like it. We're all struggling with it, and we're all, trying to find a hermeneutic that is consistent. And I'm doing the same thing. I want to be faithful to the scriptures. I mean, it is the revelation of God, and they are the Holy Scriptures, so I don't take them lightly. But, I mean, Jesus himself, has shown that in some cases, like, the breaking of the Sabbath rules and so forth, that love does triumph over law. And so that is important to me, and that's a statement, a clear statement that Jesus made.
All right, so let's say you had twin sons, okay, and they grow up and they are passionately attracted to each other. They find themselves deeply in love. They experience what's called genetic sexual attraction, GSA, that scientists have talked about. And they come and they say, Dad, we love each other. We're made for each other. We want to be married. Would love trump law then?
No, in that case, I wouldn't say it would, because it's clearly shown that that incest, you know, has some very, very grave consequences.
Two brothers, two grown brothers. There can be no genetic issue. Two grown brothers. And where does Jesus address incest? All right, I want you to chew on that during the break, because I want to show there's an absolute contradiction. You don't actually believe that love trumps law if it violates the principles. But I want to give you an opportunity to take a couple of minutes and explain how you came to the conclusion that you came to.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for joining us as we come your way live from Long Island. Yeah, it's cold. It is very cold. Looking forward to tomorrow night, Wednesday night, in Freeport at Word of Life Church, 7 p.m., I'll be preaching, and then afterwards doing a book signing. We'll have both Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire there for you to get, and we'll be doing a book signing. I'd love to greet you there face-to-face Thursday morning, Middle Island Gospel Cafe, hosted by Holding Out Hope Church in Middle Island. This is for pastors and leaders. I'll be talking about the books Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, taking your questions on these issues, and then doing a book signing, and then all afternoon in Manhattan, the American Bible Society, 1 to 4, doing live radio with Kevin McCullough, 4 to 6, talking about the two books, taking your questions face-to-face, and then doing a book signing for you there. We'll give you more details later in the show. You can get them on my website, AskDrBrown.org. Look on Contact and click on Itinerary. My guest is Frank Schaefer. Speaking with Frank on the air and listening to him on Anderson Cooper and some other clips, I don't doubt his sincerity. I don't doubt his desire to show solidarity to his son and his struggling to honor God. I feel quite clearly, based on scripture, based on experience, based on many who've been same-sex attracted who are following Jesus today, that his decision was the wrong decision. But I made very clear, we're going to have him on the air, that we wanted to hear his story and how he came to these conclusions. So Frank, you've been defrocked by the Methodist Church. Obviously, this is a major issue in your life for someone that served as a Methodist pastor. But if you could just tell us on a personal level, not even so much scripturally, we can keep talking about the scriptures, but on a personal level, how you came to the decision that it was right for you to perform a wedding for your son and another man.
Let me just back up just a little bit from that by saying that through my theological education, I did come to the conclusion that the Bible really doesn't address loving, committed homosexual relationships in all those passages that we do have in the Old Testament and New Testament. And so I had come to a place of tolerance and acceptance of our homosexual brothers and sisters, and I was quite impressed by meeting some of them and having some of them in my church, and I was actually impressed by their faith, even though, you know, as you know, sometimes our homosexual brothers and sisters can perceive the church as a hostile place, but they were very sincere about their faith. So by the time my son came out in the year 2000, I had already been accepting and tolerant of our homosexual brothers and sisters in terms of, you know, their full right. And so it was still a struggle for me as a parent. I have to tell you, when my son came out, I totally embraced him and I told him I loved him, and I said to him, there's nothing wrong with it. And still I went through, you know, asking myself, well, is it something I caused? You know, did I go wrong in my somewhere along the line in you know, bringing up my son, I worried about his future, because in the year 2000, the world was a little different than it is today. It was a little bit more closed toward LGBT folks. And also, I was wondering about grandchildren. You know, so I did go through probably the same struggle that every parent goes through when they find out their child is gay. And it wasn't easy, you know. But all the while, I knew that he had not chosen this for himself. Because, you know, he did share with us that he had cried himself to sleep, praying almost every night, God, make me different. Take this away from me. I don't want to be homosexual. And even had those suicidal thoughts at one point. And when it didn't happen, and so I knew from his story and just by knowing him that this was definitely not something he chose. And so I came to the conclusion, just based on my son's life, that for him, this is how God had made him. This is how God wanted him to come out. And so
let me just jump in and ask something, though. And I appreciate you being willing to stay on longer, so we'll flesh these things out at greater length. Of course, my own study of Scripture and reading the stories of the people who've cried themselves to sleep and talking with them face to face and myself going and getting alone. Sometimes I'm reading some of the books and literally closing the book and getting alone in a room and getting on my knees and weeping out of pain for the struggle that people have gone through. And having an older cousin who now identifies as a woman, and you can imagine what that's done to his marriage. A male who identifies as a woman. My late brother-in-law came out of homosexuality and married my sister-in-law. So these are things that we've been around. But my own study of Scripture, I've come to categorical opposite conclusions to yours. But a simple question for you. If he said he had other desires that he cried himself to sleep about, that he couldn't change, but that you were convinced were wrong in God's sight, would the fact that he said, I didn't ask for this, I didn't choose this, it won't go away, would that be how you determine morality, based on someone saying, I didn't choose to have these feelings? Is that a general hermeneutic of life you function with? If the person didn't choose to have certain feelings and they won't go away, therefore God gave them those feelings?
No, I would definitely say that, let's say he came out saying, you know, I feel like, or one of my children would say, I feel like, you know, I'm a pedophile, or, you know, I have those thoughts, or you know, anything else that is obviously not appropriate and not lawful and definitely a psychological illness. I would, of course, not condone anything like that. I would try to help my child. I would try to, you know, educate them.
All right. So let's just say this, and we'll come back and continue. I'll get the last word in here, but then we'll continue the discussion on the other side of the break. So just to be clear, then, the ultimate question is, what does God say in His Word? So, as much as you have compassion on your son, and he says he was suicidal, and now you'd say he's very happy, and maybe he and his, quote, husband are serving the Lord together in your eyes, I understand all that. But the bottom line is, just because someone has a feeling and it doesn't go away, just because someone says, I didn't ask for this, just because someone says, I've always felt this way and I cried myself to sleep asking God to change me, that does not change anything in terms of whether it's right or wrong. The only question is ultimately what God says in His Word. And we'll look at that more on the other side of the break. 100% sure we can easily demonstrate what Scripture says about homosexual practice, no matter how loving it may be, always wrong in the sight of God under all circumstances. Friends, my Hyper Grace book is out. It is available. We're thrilled with the responses. We are getting to it. And actually parallels a little of what we're talking today on another level. You can get the book and an audio CD on God's True Grace, $20, postage paid, 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org.
This is a previously recorded broadcast.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire. Coming your way live from Long Island, Hope Radio, WLIX. We'll be live 2 hours today and tomorrow on Hope Radio, WLIX, as we are preparing for 2 special days of ministry in New York, Wednesday night, Nassau County, Thursday morning, Suffolk County for leaders, Thursday afternoon, all afternoon, 1 to 6 in Manhattan. Live radio with Kevin McCullough. We'll be alternating shows together between 1 and 4, 4 to 5. I'll be speaking about my new books, Hyper Grace and Authentic Fire, and taking your questions face-to-face live. You don't have to call the number to speak with me. And then doing a book signing of the books, and that will be at the American Bible Society Thursday afternoon. For more info on all of the meetings, Nassau County, Suffolk County, and Manhattan, please go to my website, AskDrBrown, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the contact link, and you'll see itinerary there. To speak with my guest or to speak with me about this issue of a pastor performing a marriage for his son to another man and then being defrocked by the Methodist Church for it, Frank Schaefer, my guest from Lebanon, Pennsylvania, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Frank, right before the break, you explained that if your son had certain desires, well, you were convinced he didn't choose to be homosexual. He, and I would agree that the rarest of rare person that makes a conscious choice that they're going to be same-sex attracted, obviously the vast majority didn't consciously choose to be homosexual any more than you and I chose to be heterosexual. And you said that he didn't choose it. He cried himself to sleep, asking God to change him. He went through suicidal thoughts. He obviously must have felt terribly rejected by the church or by church teaching in general. But when you saw that he didn't choose this, you went through questions, okay, it's my son, gay, what about grandkids and all of this, but ultimately felt the right thing to do scripturally and as a father and as a pastor was to affirm his homosexuality is given by God. What I'm still missing, and I appreciate you being willing to dialogue with me civilly in the midst of our categorical differences, what I'm still missing is if you had come to a conclusion that God was okay with loving homosexual relationships, then why did it matter that your son said he was born that way or he couldn't change? Or why is that even a factor? What if he just said, hey, Dad, this is what I want to be. This is how I find expression. Why would him saying I wanted to change and couldn't, why would that even matter to you?
Well, one thing that comes to my mind immediately on that is because I was raised in the evangelical circles that I was raised in to believe that it is a choice, that homosexuality is not an orientation, but it's a choice. And so that was the strongest argument maybe like some 20, 30, 40 years ago when I was growing up in the church. And to me, I always thought that if it could be proven that it's not a choice, that our theology really might be in trouble. And so that's probably why I emphasize that over and over again. But it's just my personal upbringing.
I understand. But you did say, though, that if he said, for example, he's attracted to, now he's 15 and he's only attracted to boys, that it wouldn't matter if it wasn't a choice. I mean, the same scientists and researchers and psychologists that say homosexuality is not a choice also say pedophilia is not a choice. So, again, that's what I'm still missing. Why in the world would that matter? Would it mean our theology about other issues is wrong if it could be proven it's not a choice? All right, got a break, but we come back. I want to pursue that question, and then we've got some extended time to talk. So I apologize for these interruptions here in some of these segments. But my question to you when we return, if things can be determined to not be choices, innate, immutable, does that change our theology and other issues then?
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
What is my crime? I blessed two people that loved each other.
All right, those are the words of Frank Schaeffer, Methodist pastor, United Methodist pastor, has been defrocked for his actions of performing a wedding for his son to another man. I would say it's not a wedding in God's sight. I would say clearly based on scripture, no matter how committed those two young men may be, and no matter how loving that dad may be, it was a misguided action, and one that rather than God smiling on, God is grieved over. I'd say God is grieved over all of those involved in this. And no matter how much devotion there is, no matter how committed these two men are to each other, remains wrong in God's sight. And Frank Schaeffer, knowing my views, has agreed to come on the air with me, 866-34-TRUTH. I will try to get to some calls shortly, but because Frank has agreed to stay on longer, I want to honor that and give maximum time. So my question before the break, I just wanted you to reflect on, if in fact scientists discover that something is innate and immutable. People talk about an obesity gene. We don't have fat pride parades. We work harder on our weight if we are prone to obesity. Scientists have uncovered ruthless gene, violent gene, adultery gene. They say that pedophilic desires are innate and immutable, and there's no way to change them. It's just like someone who's left-handed doesn't become right-handed. So if any or all of these things would be true, you mentioned if in fact homosexual desires are not a choice, not talking about actions, but desires, if homosexual desires are not a choice, then we'd have to change our theology, be wrong on our theology. Do you hold to that same principle then, that if other things are found to be innate and immutable, this is the way the person was born, they didn't choose it, they can't change, that therefore we change our theology based on that?
No, I don't believe that we should change our theology in those cases. But I mean, we're talking about crimes here versus loving relationships that don't harm anybody. If you're in a homosexual relationship, of course, pedophilia is a crime.
Well, what if it's consensual? What if it's a 30-year-old man and a 12-year-old boy? I've read the stories of many gay men today who said that they were mentored by older men, and it was wonderful, and it helped them to discover who they were. But either way, so the fact is that being born that way in and of itself is immaterial in terms of determining morality. Morality has to be determined based on something else other than I was born this way and I can't change.
Yes, and that is the struggle, as I see it, for all of us. I mean, you know, we all struggle with the way society changes. We all struggle with what's in our Bible. I mean, you know, there are passages in our Bible that we just can't hold to anymore. Like in Exodus 21:7 says, "When a man sells his daughter as a slave, she will not be freed at the end of 6 years as men are. If she does not please the man who bought her, he may allow her to be brought back again." I mean, those are examples. That's an example of a host of scripture passages in our Bible that are difficult to understand. So we have to place an interpretation on these things. We have to try to figure out, you know, the context and where society was at that point, and compare that to where we are today in our society. So there are many factors that go into interpretation.
But is societal change the issue? In other words, it can easily be demonstrated sociologically that the gay liberation movement comes out of the sexual revolution of the 60s. And since then, we've seen, for example, teen suicide up at least 300%, children born out of wedlock up at least 600%, people living together out of wedlock up at least 700%, plus divorce rate of 200%, and other things like that, you know, from the 60s until like 40 years later, now 50 years later. So we're looking at societal degeneration. We're looking at polyamory. We're looking at the fact that about half of babies born to women in America today, first babies, are born out of wedlock. So we see societal degeneration. How does that help us then look at sexual morality. If we're going to change based on that, we'd say that marriage is somewhat immaterial, that divorce for any reason is perfectly fine, and that, hey, why not polyamory? Why not multiple loving partners? Why not polygamy? Why not all these other things if we're going to look at society, especially what the media gives us? But if we look at the question, though, did not Jesus know of men who were attracted to men in his day? Didn't he know in the Greco-Roman world of committed relationships between men? Didn't Paul, all the more, being a Greek citizen, know about these things? Of course. And they were categorically clear about God's intent and about those who practice certain things. I mean, lexicography was a field that I specialized in with linguistic studies. And the word usage is very clear when Paul puts them together in 1 Corinthians 6. He's talking about men who have sex with men, period, is in the category of fornication or adultery or other sins that exclude us from God's kingdom. Perhaps the better thing to look at is societal degeneration. And what does the word say? Jesus was speaking to his disciples and said, you have to take up the cross and follow me. That was for everyone. I was reading the story of a man who's an associate pastor in England. He is same-sex attracted, but he recognizes that homosexual practice is wrong in God's sight. He's following Jesus in ministry, and he said, people say to me, it must be so much harder for you because of your same-sex attraction. He said, no, not at all. Jesus requires the same thing of all of us. He requires everything from all of us, and he's enough for all of us. So there are many hundreds of thousands, millions of people same-sex attracted, and many of them have found deep fulfillment in Jesus. Some have been changed, like my late brother-in-law, and their desires became heterosexual. Others did not experience change, but they knew that homosexual practice, no matter how loving, is always sin in God's sight, so they're following him as single people, and they're fulfilled. Why change the standards of God to accommodate your son?
Yeah, well, I just don't see it that way. I don't think I'm changing the standards of God. You may think that way, but I certainly don't. I certainly feel that I've discovered a new truth over the years, and that is that there's nothing wrong with a loving, committed homosexual relationship in God's eyes, and that the same rules, you know, are true for our homosexual brothers and sisters that are in relationships that are true for our heterosexual couple. So,
You're 100% sure about that. You're 100% sure, willing to die and stand before God without any question whatsoever that you're doing the right thing.
Well, no, I'm not 100% sure. I don't know if anybody ever can be 100% sure because we're human beings and we're all fallible. But I tell you.
Well, I'm sure about this. Just to put this in context, are you sure that the Quran is not God's word and that Jesus is the Savior?
Well, I am not 100% sure about that either. I'm pretty sure. I'm very sure because, you know, to me, Jesus is the clearest revelation of God, and my path to faith has come through Jesus. But what if I were born in India, if I had been born in India or
somewhere? I think that's the deeper issue then, sir. With all respect, I think that's the deeper issue, a deeper encounter with the Jesus of the Scriptures so that you know that you know. That's why people die rather than deny him. I mean, I could imagine if you were in the same situation that martyrs of the past and present have been in, and told deny Jesus or die, maybe by a Muslim radical, well, you could think, well, you know, if I had been raised like them, I might see things differently. Why be so dogmatic? Well, you know, you have to know that the Jesus says it specifically, but the whole purpose of John's gospel is that you can know these things. First John over and over, that you know that you have eternal life. Paul saying, I know whom I've believed. I would have hoped that you would have said, I know that I know that I know, and I'll die before I would deny that truth, both about who Jesus is and then about your beliefs about homosexuality, because otherwise you perhaps, I'll say perhaps for your sake, certain on my sake, on my end, but perhaps you've done something very ugly in the sight of God, very contrary to his explicit design that he designed a man to be with a woman and a woman to be with a man, in which case every homosexual relationship is intrinsically harmful one to the other, that you've done something very ugly in God's sight and very defiling to the name of Jesus and very dishonoring to the memory of John Wesley and the Methodist Church, I wouldn't have gone near it unless I was 100% sure, personally.
Well, I tell you what, if I stand before God, one day I will, and it turns out that I was wrong, I will feel bad and I will apologize, but I would much rather err on the side of love, to be honest, than on the side of truth, capital T, because people have been killed over the battle.
All right. So did you err on the side of love for God, God's truth? Hear from you when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Jesus, our Lord and Savior, never mentioned homosexuality at all. And my point is, if it is that important of an issue, why didn't he mention it?
Those are the words of Frank Schaefer, who has been my guest very graciously, as I've challenged him very forthrightly about his decision to perform a, quote, wedding for his son to another man as a Methodist pastor, for which he was defrocked. I apologize to the callers that I haven't gotten to yet, but I wanted to give maximum time to Frank, and then those that want to speak with me, I'm going to continue talking about some related issues in hyper grace in the second hour. Of course, as far as Jesus, we can lay out plainly his views on this, reinforcing the moral standards of God in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, not coming to abolish the law, but to fulfill, explicitly saying in Matthew 15, all sexual acts outside of marriage, porneia in the plural, defile, and then defining marriage exclusively as the union of one man and one woman. Of course, Jesus said nothing specific about incest, nothing specific about pedophilia, nothing specific about wife beating, nothing specific about heroin shooting, and a bunch of other things you could say they couldn't have been important. There are many things that were fully taken for granted in the culture as well. But I want to come back to Frank. I don't know you at all. I've listened to some clips from you, read about your story, and then, as I mentioned, heard you on Anderson Cooper shortly before I was going to be on Piers Morgan. So the studio where I was, that's what they had on. And it was about the Duck Dynasty controversy I was coming on. But as I listened to you, you sounded very sincere, all the more as I'm speaking with you today. You sounded gentle in terms of how you were coming across, and you seemed genuinely hurt and surprised that the Methodist Church that you were ordained by didn't see the beauty of your act. And you've said if you are wrong on these things, you'll apologize to the Lord, but you felt that you erred on the side of love and truth. Of course, my challenge to you is you certainly didn't err on the side of loving God if you dishonored him here, and loving truth if you violated his standards here, and ultimately loving your son and the church for doing what you did. Are you still wrestling with this? Have you wrestled it through, or are you still in the process of wrestling with these issues and the consequences of your actions?
Oh, absolutely. I think that's a lifetime job as a pastor and theologian, to always wrestle with the issues and wrestle with interpretation of the Bible. That's what we do every day, and I think that's very important. But of course, what I did based on my conscience. I truly believe that I was honoring God, and I didn't just do it for the love of my son, but that I also did it for the love of God and for the love of all our LGBT brothers and sisters out there. I have come to a different place to believe what God's truth is, also based on the Bible, and it's just a different interpretation than yours. But my decisions were all made clearly on my conscience, and I was willing to risk it all.
I commend you for doing that, and I've risked everything for stands that I've taken as a Jew following Jesus. Obviously, you go against the grain from from day one and suffer lifelong rejection from many people for your beliefs. Again, I can differ with you passionately and commend you for acting on your conscience. If your son comes to you in 6 months and says, "Dad, I'm miserable. God's been dealing with me. I know I didn't choose this, but I know it's wrong in his sight, and I know I made a terrible mistake in going ahead with this relationship. What do I do?" I know it's hypothetical, but if he experiences a change, would that challenge you to revisit this?
Oh my goodness, would it ever? Absolutely. It would definitely challenge me. Because now I've, you know, come to a completely different understanding, as I shared with you, about, you know, my biblical interpretation of these passages. And it would challenge me big time. I would have to rethink the whole thing all over again, I think, because he's such an important part of my life.
All right. Well, I mean, I commend you for loving your son in that way. But I think once again, that reveals the deeper issue here, which is how you've come to certain conclusions. I'd like to do this. We're out of time here, but I'd like to do this. I'd like to interact, perhaps by email, another way, off the air, and just find out what you've looked at, what you've studied, and since you said it's a lifelong journey, perhaps just have a little further interaction off the air about these issues. I hope you've heard my heart in the midst of our strong differences, that I Absolutely. My intent was not to savage you or to make a mockery of things, but rather to expose our differences very clearly.
Absolutely. No, I appreciate the honest and civil discussion we can have about it. And it does show that we both have very much of a concern for the truth as revealed in the Bible. And we're both going about it in a loving way. And I really appreciate that about you as well as others.
All right. Well, thank you. And again, as I said, I've wrestled with these issues out of love for God and out of those who identify as LGBT. And as much as I absolutely stand against what you did and stand against redefining marriage and, in my view, rewriting the Bible here, I absolutely stand to see God's best for everyone involved. So I will look forward to being in touch with you off the air in another setting. We've got your contact info. We'll pursue that. Okay. And thanks again for being on the air with me.
Sounds great. Thank you so much.
All right. Well, friends, I don't think it could be much clearer, do you? And would you commit to pray for Frank Schaefer and his son? I didn't even ask his son's name, but if... and the other young man involved, could you commit to pray or pray as the Lord lays them on your heart, that God would bring them into the fullness of his truth and to the fullness of Holy Spirit conviction and to the fullness of a revelation of the love of God that would be radically transforming and to a radical revelation of who the Lord Jesus is? Would you pray? I believe that when you hear someone like that, as open as they are, and even saying could be wrong, and I apologize to God on that day, that this is a wide open opportunity to pray. And God could use someone like this to be a champion of righteousness with great compassion. All right. Remember, all of our special meetings on Long Island in New York, starting tomorrow night, Wednesday night, in Freeport. Those of you listening on Hope Radio WLAX, I'm going to stay with you another hour today and tomorrow. So keep listening. 866-34-TRUTH. Everyone holding, thank you for your extreme patience. I want to talk to you in the next hour on the air. In my Hyper Grace book, I actually show how the same kind of thinking, hey, we're free from the law, we're free from the commandments, these things don't apply. And by the way, I don't believe that everyone is under all of the law of Moses today, obviously, as believers. But this whole idea that things have changed and it's outdated and so on, that feeds the hyper grace mentality, also feeds the, quote, gay Christian mentality. So strongly encourage you, get the book Hyper Grace. You will find it unbelievably relevant to what's happening in the church today. We have it with a CD on God's true grace. $20 postage paid, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, deception is very deceiving. When we allow circumstances and relationships to trump the word, we're in trouble.